May grace and peace from the Father God and our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. I want to give thanks and glory to the Almighty God for his special presence with us throughout this Global Ministers Conference. I also want to thank the chairman for requesting me to preach on a special topic which the Lord placed on my heart 2 years ago. In fact, he prompted me to speak on this special topic. The topic is rebuilding the Tower of Babel. Rebuilding the Tower of Babel. And then the subtitle under it is possessing the nations by overcoming the powers of darkness. Possessing the nations by overcoming the powers of darkness. The building of the Tower of Babel gives a picture of the unseen battle that goes on between God and Satan, in which the human mind is actively involved. Somebody says that he doesn't like the word battle. He prefers maybe a conflict. So it gives a picture of that conflict that goes on between God and Satan. And unfortunately, the human being is actively involved. This conflict started in the Garden of Eden for us in the Bible, when the first man, Adam, and his wife decided to give their mind to Satan instead of God and mess up the entire human race. God works with people and would not allow people to be destroyed forever. His heart has always been loving humanity to the extent that he always desires to bring us back to him. So even in the Garden of Eden, he has to intervene and then make a skin from animal skins to cover our human beings or to cover our nakedness. Rebuilding the Tower of Babel is to show how depraved the human nature is. It shows how human beings often stand against God and how God intervenes to save us. It also shows that in the ancient Tower of Babel, human beings disobeyed God's order and then attempted to reach him. God had to intervene since he knew that we could not succeed. He knew that they could not succeed. They came together, they united, but reaching heaven is not done through carnal means. So he had to intervene to help us. As the Lord intervened in the olden times, so will he need to intervene in the rebuilding of Babel in our time. But he works with people. Because he works with people, he would like to cooperate with you and I so that together you will be able to become vessels of honor for the Lord to use us to take possession of the nations. And therefore, I will begin the message by giving a background to the Tower of Babel. After that, I will attempt to give you a description of the kingdom. This will be followed by how the Lord intervened to help them. Then I will continue with the rebuilding of Babel in our contemporary world and then give an example of how the devil has successfully used one person to accomplish some purposes in our contemporary world. That is very, very alarming. And then finally, I will offer some suggestions on how to take the nations, how to take possession of the nations by overpowering the powers of darkness. So I'll begin by giving the background to the Tower of Babel. Background to the Tower of Babel. Now, when God created Adam and Eve, They fell because they wanted to be like God and therefore disobeyed him. They were deceived by the devil. And I see this as still the conflict or the battle for the mind. Yet when humanity fell, in a mess, the Lord had to intervene by making a provision to cover our nakedness. The making of garment from animal skin was an attempt by the Lord to cover our nakedness. And that was an act of mercy. So God was very merciful to us. They disobeyed God. Put that one at the back of your mind. And it was an aspect of pride. They wanted to be like God. Now, after that one came another unfortunate incident. When Cain rebelled against God by killing his younger brother. And that takes us to Genesis chapter 4. I consider that one too as another example of the battle between light and darkness, between God and Satan. My concern in that story is how Cain bluntly flouted God's caution and gave God a cheek. That is my greatest concern. So God warned him that something was in his mind, so he should be careful not to flout it. And then when he flouted it, and the Lord questioned him, this is what he said. I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? I mean, this was a cheek to God. Rebellious. He was very, very rebellious. And that is the human being. He allowed the devil to capture the mind. The unseen battle between God and Satan. Then the third one is the growth of evil in the time of Noah. Here, I will spend some time, and it's quite difficult, so your mind has to follow me here. During the time of Noah, evil had grown to the extent that every inclination of people's heart was evil. That's what the Bible says. And then came the sons of God who married the daughters of men. Now, if you come to Genesis chapter 6, we are going to read the passage so you can open that one down. When we come to Genesis chapter 6, it says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, all of whom they chose. So they chose wives for themselves. And then when they gave birth, their children became giants and then grew in wickedness. Many people consider the sons of God here as angelic beings. Angelic beings. But in fact, if they were angelic beings, then we were going to have a major problem in the Bible. Who can tell me that we would have a problem in the Bible in case the sons were angelic beings? Who can give a clue about that one? Angels, they don't marry. Give a clap. Let's give. Yes, because our Lord Jesus tells us clearly that angels are sexless in heaven. You'll be like angels. So there will not be marriage there. So if you want to marry well, marry on this earth. Otherwise, in heaven, there is no marriage. The marriage in heaven is the spiritual one. That is the marriage between Christ and the church. Say amen for that one. So it could not actually be angels. And that one is very clear. Now, those people who assume that the angel or the sons of God were angels thought so because if you come to, for instance, the book of Job, Job 1:6, Job 2:1, you hear Job talking of the sons of God appearing before God And in fact, even Satan came there. And once you read those passages, you cannot doubt that they were not angelic beings. And indeed, those ones were heavenly host, angelic beings, if you go to Job, when the sons of God met. And then again, if you come to the New Testament, like 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 19, 20, 1 Peter 3, 19, 20, 2 Peter 2, 4, and then Jude 6 to 7, these writers refer to some angels who fell. So many people thought that if some angels fell, then those angels would have been the angels that did, that supposedly married sons of men in the Old Testament. But it cannot be true, as we have said, because at the resurrection, people will never marry, nor giving in to marriage. Now, if it is not the angelic beings that did that, then what happened? And this is what I would like us to read the Bible clearly again. Maybe hold on to that one. Let's come to Genesis chapter 4, verses 16 to 24. Genesis 4:16 to 24. Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. So Cain too started building a city. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mehujael. And Mehujael was the father of Methushael. And Methushael was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Ada and the other Zillah. So Lamech, one of the descendants of Cain, was the first one who married two women. May the Lord have mercy on us. Ada gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the harp and flute. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. Lamech said to his wife, Ada and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech. Hear my word. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. So we see the descendants of Cain here. And then you see evil, the first person to marry two. Then after that, Lamech also killing somebody. When somebody offended him, he only came around and killed that person. That ended for now the descendants of Cain. If you continue from verse 23, you realize that another incident started altogether. And that was the time when Seth was born. So the descendants of Cain ended, and another genealogy started. And that is what I want us to read now again from Genesis chapter 5 following. I would like you to take a look. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. I don't know whether you have discovered something here in this particular genealogy. Here, the writer is trying to give the genealogy of Adam. But if you follow it very carefully, you see a very big omission here. Who has discovered the omission here? Yes. Somebody raise up their hand. He did not mention the name of Cain and Abel. So already here, something has happened. He has given the descendants of Cain, and then he is also starting another genealogy. And this genealogy begins with Seth. It doesn't begin with Cain and Abel again. So Cain, who was then alive, does not come in at all. He only builds upon that of Seth. And why is it so? He did that one for a specific purpose. So let's jump to verse, to make it maybe short, let's jump down from verse 21 following. That is the ancestry of Seth. If you come to verse 6, when Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. That is what he says. So this is the genealogy of Seth. If you come to 21, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the daughters of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after the father Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. Now, I want you to take a look here. When he started with Cain, he ended with Lamech. So out of him came Lamech too. And then when he started with Seth, he also ended with Lamech. And this was the Lamech who gave birth to Noah. So here we have got two genealogies. That of Cain, ending with that wicked man, Lamech. And that of Seth, ending with that godly man, Lamech. And it was through Seth that we had Enoch, who walked with God. It was through this man, Seth. So here he has created a dichotomy, two things, darkness and light, Satan and God. So if you come back to chapter 6, when he said, when men begin to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for his flesh, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim, in James called here the giants, were on earth. And in those days, in those days and also afterwards. When the sons of God came into the daughters of man and they bore children to them, they were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention, King James, inclination of their thoughts, of the thoughts of their hearts, was only evil continually. Now, so here he has created a dichotomy, two roles. The role of Cain is called the sons of men. And then the role of Seth is called the sons of God. So initially, the Bible was not bringing daughters. No, when people gave birth to daughters, their names were not mentioned. So Cain started, the descendants of Cain married themselves, and they continued with their wickedness. But when they grew, and these sons of God, the godly ones from Seth, saw that those of the women of Cain who were beautiful, they decided to marry them. And when they married them, they influenced them. When they influenced them, sin grew, and every thought of humanity became evil. That was what happened here. That is why now the Bible tells us not to associate ourselves with evil people. You know, sometimes if you want to see a good person, look at the person that he has taken as a friend. Friends influence people a lot. So as a minister, if you want to become a good minister, have good friends. If you visit somebody and he starts to complain, you see what is happening, my area head has done that, this pastor has done that, the apostles, the executive council, be careful about that person. Because things that you say go on air. And sometimes they settle in the minds and ears of the executive and the apostles. It settles their mind. When you say something, it's just like throwing something annoying. It goes round and come back. So associate yourself with godly people. Otherwise, every inclination of your heart will become evil. When you speak evil, when you are preaching bitterness, so people see that, no, this thing is bitter. This man is very, very bitter. One time I, as an area head, I gave it, at that time it was a regional head, I gave my platform to one senior pastor to preach a closing sermon. And I regretted. He poured all his bitterness on the members, accusing them of not helping his elders. I regretted. I said, what have I done? And that was the message the people were carrying home. Bitterness. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Someone says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Be very careful about your friends. The sons of God mingle themselves with the sons of men, and therefore wickedness grew because they influenced them. At times, it appears that that darkness attempts to overcome light. That is not possible. That is why the song that we sang was saying that, out of darkness, O Lord, let there be light. Darkness cannot overcome light. Sometimes it appears so, but it cannot, because the battle is already won by Christ Jesus. His challenge is that he needs people who are available, who wants to help him, because he has chosen to partner with human beings. Now, after this one, God had to destroy the whole world. And then when he destroyed the whole world, he had to give a new charge to Noah, the man who was righteous among his generation. And that will bring us to the kingdom of Babel. The kingdom of Babel. Genesis 9:1. I would like us listening to the instruction given to Noah before we come to that kingdom. So the kingdom started with this. When Noah came out of the flood, God gave him this instruction, Genesis 9:1. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. Then if you continue to verse 7, he continues, as for you, be fruitful and increase in number. Multiply on the earth and increase upon it. So this was the instruction given to Noah. Now, if you come to chapter 10, you realize that human beings began to grow. And when they began to grow, one of them established a kingdom. And the one who established a kingdom was Nimrod. Let's bring us to Genesis 10, 8 to 12. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. So you see that he has started a kingdom, and that was the beginning. Now, one thing that interests me is the fact that Nimrod was a hunter. You know, once somebody is a hunter, he will get meat. When you get meat, you give meat to people to eat. And because he was able to go out, hunt for animals, bring it for people to eat, they enjoy it to the extent that he was able to establish this kingdom. And then when he established the kingdom, he won the heart of people. It appears that people are very much interested in food, eating. So if you are not careful, sometimes you'll be deceived when it comes to eating. Something that will fill your stomach. You know, that is quite deceptive. And many people have won the heart of others because of food. If he's able to give you money and you are not careful, you will not like to say what you need to say. And then you are influenced. If you look at what is going on in the world now, many people have been influenced with money. Money is driving many people. As a pastor, try not to be driven by money. After all of us will die. And we don't know the time that we will die. So avail yourself for the Lord to use you, and he will give you what you need. He influenced them, and then he started a kingdom. Then this one brings us to Genesis chapter 11, which is the thrust of the message. Now the whole world, or the whole earth, had one language and the same words. As people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar. You see, when you come to Babel and those cities around, they were all within the region of Shinar, and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had bricks for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole world. Have you seen a rebellion spirit here? Who has discovered that? What is the rebellion here? Yes. God said they should scatter. And now they are saying that we don't want to scatter. We want to build a city and a tower that will reach God. If you read chapter 10 very well, I don't want to spend too much time there. I would like us to get to the heart of the message. If you read chapter 10 well, you realize that the incident here happened before verse 18 coming. You know, if you read it very well, you see. You realize that it summarizes it. And then if you come to chapter 11, it tries to tell us what took place before God scattered them. So they decided to rebel. God says that we should scatter. We are not going to scatter. This is where the rebellion is. So it was a direct opposition to what God has said. And therefore here, we still see the rebellion that started in the Garden of Eden. With Adam, it was pride. It came to Cain, rebellion. And then when it came to Noah's time to, we realized that wickedness grew. And therefore, they rebel against God. And when it comes here, we see this sort of rebellion again. So you realize that at the heart of many of the things that we do are pride and rebellion. Sometimes I don't understand why a policy is given and a pastor can frankly flout it without being prompted by the Holy Spirit. I don't understand. Because as a pastor, we are trusting that you read your Bible, you pray, you conduct your devotion. And then your leader brings something. And openly, you flout it. And you don't mind. And you can still preach and pray for people freely. Sing and dance. Maybe prophesy on top of it. And speak in tongues. And nothing happens to you. I just don't understand. Because they don't go together. Darkness and light cannot coexist. They cannot. So you are either one or the other. Which one dominates you? Is it light or is darkness? Here we see pride and rebellion at its highest sense. Then the Lord had to help and intervene again. The Lord knows the power of unity. He acknowledges that. And he knows that once they want to build this tower, they will continue to build the city and the tower. But you can't build a tower to reach God. Because the heaven we are talking about is spiritual. Some people said that when they went to the moon, they could not see heaven. Heaven is not on the moon. It's in the spiritual realms. You need to be a spiritual being before you can enter into heaven. So the physical eyes cannot see heaven. Unless God gives you a glimpse through revelation. That is it. So God again had to intervene. And that intervention was an act of mercy. Sometimes when I see some people, say, God have mercy. Even not only some people, all of us. Sometimes you realize that God wants to help you. He wants to deliver you from an incoming trouble. You wouldn't understand, and then you have to fight the issue out. Why this? Why that? Why that? Why is God not doing this thing to me? Maybe the Lord is trying to protect you from something as an act of mercy. Once I visited the Aguminya area when Apostle Mia was around, and I heard this story. It was very sad. A car had an accident. One of our elders was in the vehicle, and he died. And the pastor was going to board the vehicle, but he was in another village. He was going with one of the children. And somehow the children delayed. So he was late, and therefore I said he might have slapped the child because the child was delaying him. Very worried. And the car had to pass without him. And then when the car went, it had an accident. And all those people who were in the vehicle died. So the delay was an act of mercy. It was an act of mercy. Sometimes some things may come across your ways you may not understand. And this is the things that some Christians can't believe. But I strongly believe in the sovereignty of God. I strongly believe in that. And the sovereignty of God can even come through the white paper. Is it true? Through the white paper, the transfer that you may not like. It can still be the sovereignty of God. God trying to teach you some lessons. And I often use this one as an example to people. When Apostle Albert Amwa was transferred, when he came to the ministry and he was posted to, what's the place? Manso, actually, in the Ashanti region. In fact, after the executive council had done that and we came to ourselves, he said, "Oh, this is our only lecturer who has come to the ministry." And he was the first person who came to the ministry with masters in our lecturer. And he's beginning in this particular village. We said, "Yes, maybe this is how God wants for him. So we have to leave him there." It was not planned. But somehow, after the transfers, that's what we discovered. So we said, let's leave him there. We didn't know that 3 years' time, he would become the personal assistant to the chairman. And 2 years after that, 5 years, he was going to become the general secretary. Nobody knew about that. So God wanted him to start at that village to prepare him to know the village life and some of the things that go on there. So that as the general secretary, when we are planning, you'll be able to bring that experience. But if you are not careful, you say, "These big people, look at this man. They want to punish him. You see, he has come to the ministry. They want to punish him." I told the chairman that I was very worried, challenged, and ashamed when Elder Dr. Abua was speaking. That somebody who is a professional doctor, very busy doctor, making himself available to minister in such a rural area within the Furanese. I mean, I said, "Oh God, have mercy. Let us have this godly mind so that you'll be able to do your will." So God will be at the end of what is happening to you. If you are not careful, you will fight it out. You will say many things. And those things that you have said may impair what God wants to do with you. So God's intervention is an act of judgment and also mercy. So when they decided that, God realized that it was not possible for them to do. So he said, "Let us go down." And this is where we have this word, anthropomorphism. Anthropomorphism. The attribution or the tendency of using human traits or human language to describe God. God came down. God saw that. God already knows. When he says God came, God knows what is happening. And he speaks wherever he is. When you talk about these things and people find it difficult, now if you come to modern technology, as we are here, people are watching us. Those in North America, Asia, Europe. But we are still here. And that is the power of God. So God knows what is going on. If he says he came down, he's only using human language to explain what is happening. But the lesson that we take from the Tower of Babel is that when God came, he had to dismantle their thoughts. He acknowledges the power of unity, but he knew it would not be possible. And so he stopped them from what they are doing. And here, the lessons are that no society is so great to thwart the will of God. Any society that opposes God will eventually fall. If you come to Babel. Babel fell. Sodom and Gomorrah. You see the Assyrian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Greece Empire, Roman Empire. All of these empires ended. Once you oppose God and God intervenes, you cannot succeed. Within every generation, God raises up some apostles and prophets to lead his people. Within every generation, he raises people who are able to do it. I was extremely happy when the chairman was speaking and he said that we should not only focus our mind on Azusa Street. It's gone and past. We do not need Azusa Street revival. We need PCC revival. I was challenged. And I want to push it forward as a challenge to all of us. Pushing it forward. We do not need only Pastor McHugh's revival. Pastor Saffo's, Prophet Yeboah Apostle to me, and myself. You need your own Pentecost. You see, your own one. All of these things are foundations. We don't throw them away. We study them and see how the Lord used them. Then we avail ourselves and then God give us triple anointing. Not even double. He adds a bit of each one of them and give to you so that you excel. If some of them walked and some of them ran, then you must fly. Hallelujah. And this is what happens. Once you avail yourself, then you will fly. There was a policeman who was very, very wicked and bad. Say, God, have mercy. I wouldn't like to be him, to be like him. He was a policeman, gave birth. The son also studied, was able to go through universities. And when the son came out, he also joined the police and became an officer. So they had to parade. And this father needed to salute the officer who was his own son. He said, no, I can't salute my own son. I can't salute him. And then he resigned. Narrow-minded person. Your desire should be that if you were able to run, your son should be able to fly. So that is the sort of revival. Within the Egyptian Empire, God raised the Jacob, the Josephs. He helped them. That was for the generation. Within the Persian Empire, we had people like Nehemiah and Ezra. God raised them. They wouldn't come back. They would not come back. The Roman Empire was there. Paul and the Peters were raised. The church fathers continue. You know, all the things that are going on in our generation took place. Most of them took place in their generation. But they were able to preach the gospel, the word of God with power. And power accompanies the word. And they were able to debunk the existing philosophy. Homosexuality was still there, Sodom and Gomorrah. It continued. Even among the Jews, we realized what happened in the Judges. And during the Roman Empire, it had climax to the extent that most of the emperors were all homosexuals. And it is said that Nero had to openly wed two boys, openly. It was the gospel that broke it at the time. And then took the mind of God captive to the obedience of Christ. And the word spread to the rest of the world. So now God is looking for apostles and prophets in their generations who will be able to preach his word. And once we preach his word and avail ourselves, he is going to prove himself faithful by confirming our words with signs and wonders. When these people were able to preach the word of God dwelt, changed. And influenced the Roman world at that time These people became Christians. And they delivered people from many, many, many things and gave freedom. Development started there. Civilization started there. Continued there. And through them, the word of God went to other countries and many people too have become Christians. But then, something happened. Some of the people could not continue what these people were doing. And one American theologian saw this and made a very powerful statement that the politician thinks of the next election, but the statesman thinks of the next generation. See? Christians and most of those godly men left politics. Because when they changed that word, they were able to change the word because they influenced the society and took positions wherever they are and then used the Christian ethics value to transform lives. They translated their practical Christian lives into their beliefs and faith into practical Christian life. They translated that practically, got into politics, got into whatever was going on, so that now if you want to wed, pastors would have to come and do it. Once somebody is there, pastor would have to conduct it. They influence every sphere. If you want to bring in a new king, it is the pastor who should induct that person, who should pray for that person. They influence it, the society. Then others said that the influence is causing trouble, so let's stop. They got out. And he said that when they did that, politicians only think of next election. Most of them, what they will get from the election. But they are not thinking of the next generation, preparing people who will be better than them, who can march forward and take captives for the Lord. And therefore, the man was called Clark, James Freeman Clark. He said that. And then one British prime minister observed things and realized that something was coming to the world. So he said that the coming, he said this in 1899, when we were getting to the 20th century, 1900. He said the coming century is going to witness the war for the existence of the individual. He realized that things had changed and people were going to suffer. And that is what is happening now. That is what I call rebuilding of Babel. What happened? Babel stands for an opposition against God. So when he said that they were going to witness the battle for the existence of individual, he was prophesying about what was going to happen. That was Winston Churchill. How people were going to struggle in this contemporary world. And now, if you study what is going on in the world now, Christianity is being damned completely. When he said, we are going to witness the battle for the existence of individuals, when Christians and godly people left politics, then the philosophy that grew and it emerged and grew is what we called humanism. Humanism. Humanism seems to be a big word, but it comes from human, human being, human. So humanism is a broad category of beliefs and ideas in which human interests, values, and dignities predominate. When we are talking of humanism, that is human interests, values, and things that satisfy the human being rule. So humanism does not believe in faith. It says that human beings can solve our own problems. You don't need God. What we need is science. So let's promote science and the word will be okay. We have to give the individual freedom. So we have to be very compassionate, tolerance. This is what we need to do. And the humanist does not believe in the existence of God, the existence of spirit, The humanist doesn't believe in the afterlife. And that the greatest thing is the well-being, the physical well-being of people. Their welfare, love people, you express interest to people, and then pleasure. Because there is no God, because there is no life after death. And this was engineered by the devil. And one person that the devil used in the 20th century was a British citizen who became an American, a lady called Alice Bailey. Alice Bailey. Clearly, this woman was used by the devil. Before she was 9, both parents died. But she came from the aristocratic family, a very good family. But the parents died. She was brought up by the grandmother. Things seemed to be okay. But for her, things were not okay at all. And before she was 15, she had attempted suicide 3 times. But that one Sunday, she decided not to go to church. And as she was sitting in her room, she openly saw somebody coming. She said he was afraid because the person wore a European dress, but with a turban on the head. And the person came in and sat at where she was sitting with her on the bed. And the person told her that, have self-control because I have a work that I want to use you to do. And therefore, exercise self-control. And after the person had spoken with her, the person left. She saw the person leaving. He said first she was afraid, but later on, her heart was cool. She became satisfied. This was Alice Bailey. And to cut, it's a long story. I've taken time to go through some of the books that you can still find on the internet. And she had to go to India to serve the army. According to her, she was even preaching. And then later on, she found somebody that he married to. They moved to America. The person became a minister. Their marriage could not survive. And then 2 British women introduced her to theosophy. Theosophy. Theosophy comes from 2 Greek words, theo, God, Sophia, wisdom. So theosophy is the belief in divine wisdom. Esoteric wisdom. Something just like the Gnosis is the modern form of Gnosis. And this theosophy or theosophical society had been started by a woman who had died called, he's one of the Westerners that I hear people or with most of the books that I read, they all bring Madame Helena Blavatsky. She was also a strong agent of the devil. She started that. For her, he said that Lucifer was a very good person. And he was the same Satan. And he created the world. He was a light bearer. And he is the Christ. So, I mean, she got people completely confused. Lucifer is Satan. He's Christ. And we should not see Lucifer as an enemy. So she started that theosophical society. Some ladies took her there. And when she went there, grew in the society, then she went to one of the rooms and saw the picture of the person who revealed himself to her. And when he saw the picture, he said, "Yay, this is the man who revealed himself." And later he heard that he was one of the spiritual powers, an agent of Satan. So after that, people thought that she was claiming to be too powerful. And then she left and established her own association. First, the man had to reveal himself to him again. And when this man revealed himself again, the man said that he was called Tebanan. Tebanan. And this man said that time has come for him to write books. For him. time has come for her to write books for him. And he was going to dictate those books to her. And she did that. Eventually, she wrote over 24 books. She wrote over 24 books. And when she wrote these books, she started a school. In fact, she also read the writings of this woman we called Blavatsky. She wrote her book called The Secret Doctrine. That is where you realize her doctrines on Satan and all those ones. So all those things were in her. And she wrote over 24 books and then started a publishing company so that the books would go out. A publishing company. And she named the company the Lucifer Publishing Company. And then a few years after that, she changed the company to be Lucy's Publishing Company. And then after she did that, she also established a school. She established a school. The purpose of the school was to teach the people the wisdom of theosophy. This man who had revealed himself to them. He taught all of these things to them. He was able to train many people. And then he established a trust called Lucy's Trust. Lucy's Trust. And then within the trust, she also said, word goodwill. And that was an aspect of the trust. And that was the side that she was using to support people. And what is very, very surprising about this woman here is that when she started this trust, she was able to get many people involved in the Lucy's Trust. And some of the people who became members as time goes on were important figures like President Donald Reagan. He was one time a member. Henry Kissinger, one time the Secretary of State of USA. He was also a member. David Rockefeller. In fact, his grandfather, John Rockefeller, was America's first billionaire. This man, too, was one time a member. In fact, many of the greatest people who have lived around the USA became members. And they were fostering the publication of her books and other things. Now, after the Second World War, people began to listen to this woman. And they thought that what she had been saying is true. She was claiming that all of us should unite to become one person. Christianity had failed people. So we shouldn't trust Christianity. All religions should come together because we are all trying to serve God. The Christian values are no longer ruling us. People were not initially listening to her. But after the World War, people were devastated. They were worried. And then they said, we should listen to this woman. And she was able to promote 10 strategies that would change the world and bring peace to the world. And many people feel that she was one of the key figures that helped the establishment of United Nations. And in fact, the Lucy's Trust headquarters was within the building of the United Nations until quite recently. It was there. And one of the strategies she used was that, which is very important. And all of us should take note. He said that as we have developed this plan, you should not think about the old people. Don't think about them. What you need to think is about the children. Because if you want to change people who are old, it is very, very difficult to change old people. Therefore, let us concentrate on children. Once we concentrate on children, you'll be able to transform the world. This was the wisdom that the devil gave to Alice Bailey. Use children. Once we use children, you'll be able to change the world. Don't bother with the old people. They are too stuck in their old tradition. They will not change. But go for the children. And that was what he did. And in fact, within any society, if old people do not allow themselves to be soaked with the Spirit and become flexible, they cannot be used in the new wine. The new wine cannot fall into them. With our vision, Vision 2023, if old people will not allow themselves to be soaked, so that this new wine can be poured into them, they will kick against it. Kicking against it, if you are not careful, comes naturally because you don't see that it's going the way you thought. But there's a way out. That is soaking yourself. And I want to use one of my friends. He's from the old order. But he's an old order who allows the spirit to soak him. I know him to be someone who has a strong personality. But when it comes to the things of the spirit, he's able to allow the Holy Spirit to make him flexible to be able to accept it. Apostle Furiyabua. It's wonderful how he allows the Holy Spirit to mold him and then come out with the flow. He goes with the flow. You need to go with the flow. Otherwise, it's only young people, children, who can do it because you will kick against it. I once attended the church and when I weighed them, they were living back 20 years. I examined their things, their songs. So these people, they are only living 20 years behind. Get along with the flow. Otherwise, we cannot be successful. So make a conscious effort. Jesus says that unless you become like a child, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So Alice Bailey said that go for the children. She proposed 10 chapter points, 10-point chapter that could transform the world. And I want to quickly go through the chapter, the 10 points, and then sit down and examine it, whether she has succeeded or not. She said, first, take God and prayer out of the education system. Take God and prayer out of the education system. So it is recommended that curriculum must be changed to ensure that children are free from the bondage of Christian culture. Why? Because children go to school to be equipped to face life. They are willing to trust and they are willing to value what is going on to them. If you take God out of education, they would unconsciously form a resolve that God is not necessary to face life. They will focus on those things that school counts them worthy to be passed on, and they will look at God as an additional if one can afford addition. That was the first point. The second point is that reduce parental authority over children. You see, if you want to take God if you want to take God prayer out of the educational system, and you don't reduce parental authority over the children, the parents will influence them at home. So take them out of the family. Break communication between parents and children so that parents do not pass on their Christian tradition to children. If you read some of her writing, very, very contradictory at times. At one point, you'll be talking of family, and at another time, too, she'll be bringing in some of these things. So promote excessive child rights. Let's give children their right. Abolish corporal punishment. You don't need to beat children. Abolish this one. And teachers are to be the agent of this implementation. So they should form workshops. They should teach children at school so that what they are taught at school but not what they are taught at home become their life system. And this is growing. I was alarmed when I examine the law that Finland has made, a law that restrains Christianity over children, you don't have to force your child to church. You don't have to do it. And the law was named after one Richard Dawkins. When we were studying in UK in the 1980s, they were presenting some of these Dawkins documents around, telling people to not to believe in God, but to believe in science. And when I examined the law, What really, really alarmed me was this, that even you can't take your children to funerals and weddings where Christian doctrines are going to be taught. Once you want to take the child there, read this one to the child. Young child, you are living in a world where people seriously accept the claims that morality is based on a book where snakes talk, a donkey talks, and divine love is defined with the threat of eternal punishment. In short, don't take this seriously. This thing should be read so that the child can go to a wedding, he can go to a funeral, so that when you talk about heaven and hell, the child will not take you serious. A law. Alice Bailey proposed something like that. And this is what has taken place. And look at what is going on in other countries. 3, destroy the Judeo-Christian family structure or the traditional Christian structure family. Destroy it. Once you destroy it, then you have differences in sexuality. So whatever you like, then you can go on. Promote sexuality among people. Free young people about premarital sex. What is the importance of that? Let them do what they think is good. Promote that. Use the advertising industry, media, TV, and things of this nature to promote it. 4, if sex is free, then make abortion legal and make it easy. That is it. Now what is going on? 5, make divorce easy and legal. Free people from the concept of marriage for life. Freedom is old thinking. And then, on one hand, you see her speaking of the coming age that was coming with. In fact, let me insert in this. She was the person who promoted the new age movement. She said, a new age is coming. New world order. Where all religions will come together. She promoted that. Make homosexuality an alternate lifestyle. That is the 6th point. Make homosexuality an alternative lifestyle. What's going on? You see, I said that behind that is the philosophy of humanism. Because they don't believe that there is God. They don't believe that the Bible is the word of God. They don't believe in afterward. So if two same sex would like to marry, what is wrong with that? A film has come out, a movie has come out in UK. It was promoted by the ITV station. That is very, very alarming. You know, very, very. The film promotes transgender among children. If a child says that, oh, I think I've been trapped in my body as a boy. I should have come as a girl. So I was mistakenly trapped in that body. So I would like to change my gender. And this was what that film was promoting. It portrayed a young boy of 11 years who was said to have been trapped in his body as a boy. In other words, it was a mistake. So he wanted to change his gender from male to female. And that was what the film was promoting. The mother was worried, and then the father was worried. And then they presented it in such a way that the boy was worried. He was suffering because he had been trapped. So at school one time, for instance, when he felt the urge to go and visit the washroom, that is the toilet, he could not, and he had to pass water wherever he was. And that was a worry. You know, they have presented it in such a way that you have sympathy for the boy, a boy of 11 years. If this boy said that he wants to change his gender and you allow the boy, later, soon he will regret. But this is what they are promoting. I think 4 years ago, we had Germany, the ethics committee, accepting incest. If two people agree, brother and sister to marry, what is wrong with that? In USA last year, a father impregnated a daughter and then left the wife to marry this daughter. Eventually, he was arrested. So these are some of the things that are going on. And then seventh one, Tibet's art made it run mad. Art is drawing and things of this nature. Make it mine. Promote new forms of art which will corrupt and defy imaginations, pictures, drawings, things that will capture the minds of people. Music that will fill the mind of people with pollution. Films. And this is what is going on. Eighth, use media to promote and change the mindset of people. Use the media. Once you use the media, people will follow that. The ninth one, create an interfaith movement. The devil is very cunning. He was able to use this woman to bring all of these things. And then the tenth one, which is alarming, is that he said, get governments to make all these laws and then get the church to endorse these changes. No, you just get the government, they make it. And then dialogue with the churches. Speak with them, love, tolerance, so that they will endorse the laws, the 10-point charter by that devilishly used woman, Alice Bailey. And sometimes when she says, so some of the things that I say, you may believe them or not. She wouldn't force you. As if she were a very, very good person. You may take it or not. But as you succeeded, what is going on in the world now? The dragon has shown up his head. He has captured the minds of people, raised apostles and prophets to preach your word with power. No one else can send laborers. You are the Lord of harvest. Let grace and mercy flow out of you, Lord, to fill the word with Christ Jesus. If you come to Revelation chapter 13, you see that the beast, the dragon, stood up. And it appeared that the dragon was succeeding. He was winning many, many people. Many people were taking the mark. No, if Alice Bailey said trust, if you go to that Lucy's trust and the good will that she established, if you go there, they said that they have been able to support the United Nations to influence 60 human rights laws. That's, if you go to their website, you will see the website. It is there. The trust has been able to help them to come out with these laws. The dragon appears like winning. What can we do? What is the solution? The solution, I think, is what God has put on the heart of the chairman and the executive. Possessing the nations. We cannot succeed if we sit behind. If you don't translate our faith to practical Christian living. Our faith is not only speaking in tongues. We need to speak in tongues. We need to prophesy. We need to worship and dance here. But these things should inform our life at our working place. Sometimes if you look, you examine some life of Africans who are living abroad, they want to destroy some of the system, the welfare system. Somebody will be living with their wife, husband and wife. They say, no, you are not married, in order for the person to collect welfare. But the person could be a Christian. We can't succeed with this sort of life. Taking welfare, double deceiving the system. It's not good. Somebody lives here, I want to go abroad and give birth so that I become an American citizen. It's deceit. No, we should let our Christian beliefs and practices go to practical Christian life. Otherwise, we can't transform the nations. We can't. To be able to possess the nations, we must overcome these powers of darkness. And they can overcome because we can overcome them through our personal lives. And here first, You must be soaked in the Spirit as a Christian, born again Christian, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and be soaked. Keep on being filled, intoxicated with the Spirit, and walking according to the Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to dictate for you. Allow that, be soaked. Live that Spirit-led life. Faith translated into practical life. So wherever you are, if you have to live that soaked life. Then second, lead the Christ life, life to transform society wherever you are. Let them know that as a Christian, you obey the principles of the company, the institution, without stealing, wherever you are. Number three, take up leadership position when you are called by the Lord. But wherever you are, if there is any possibility for you to get into leadership, take it. So as we are talking of chieftaincy, as we are talking of politics, if we leave these things, we can't transform cultures. If you leave them, because they all hold leadership positions. But if God calls you to it, then you can go with that motive at the back of your mind. And when you go there, that transformation must take place. Nurses being transformed, teachers being transformed, politicians being transformed. Not going on the status quo, what people do. But setting yourself truly as an example. Once we do that, then that light will dispel darkness, which is very important. Four, commend government when needed. When the government does something that is good, we need to commend the government for that. Then five, when they do something that is not good, confront the government when need be. If some things are coming, which are not biblical, which are not godly, and we know affect people, let's confront. That is the issue. Because I read that the 10 points is in the House of Commons in the UK. Alice Bailey's 10 points. And the United Nations is following this keenly. So sometimes they will come with some of these issues. And when they come out with these issues, we need to confront. We say, let the government enact the laws and then have the churches endorse them. That is the plan. So if we don't confront, when we need to confront, then darkness will be ruling. That is why godly people have to go into politics, chieftaincy, all leadership, judiciary, military, wherever they are. Alice Bailey, one of her points was that Christians were killing Christians, Christian nations. Germany was a Christian nation. America was a Christian nation. Britain, Russia, and they were killing themselves. So where is the God they are talking about? That's why Christians must influence life. Then six, no compromise on biblically ethics issues. If things are biblical and they are ethical and they want to change it, we must actually stand. And then finally, know that there are unseen forces behind issues. When these things are happening, there is a cosmic battle, unseen battle in spiritual realms. So we need to pray about the issues. And when you pray, you must also act. Prayer goes with action. The prayer energizes you to be able to stand. When the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. No, Acts chapter 4. When they prayed, the Bible said that they had boldness. They prayed for boldness to go and preach. So the prayer was energizing them to go with the gospel, with the power of God. And exactly that was what the Lord did. Beloved, there is unseen forces. There are unseen forces. Trying to rule. Darkness is trying to cover the earth. Unless the Lord intervenes, it is serious, and we don't know how the world will be in 20 years' time. But the key is with you and I. We've got the Spirit in us, and we can take possession if we allow Christ